Morning to each. Greetings in the precious name of Jesus. Also bring you greetings from the Lenawee congregation south of here near Adrian. It's a beautiful morning to drive up here this morning. Very, very pleasant, beautiful fall morning. God's children say that the Bible has the answers for life's problems. You may have heard that said already. You may have even said that already. I know I've said that, and I've come back and been challenged with it. Is that really true? Does the Bible really have the answers for all of life's problems? Does it have the answers for life's responsibilities and for life's questions? But we say we believe that, but for some or maybe most things in life, there may not be a specific scripture passage that we can turn to that gives all the answers in a condensed, easy to understand chapter. For example, if you were talking or asking questions about money, should we have money? If we have it, should we use it? If we have it, how did we get it? How should we get it? How much should we get? How much should we keep? How much, you know, all the whole list of things. Or for example, maybe our time. Is our time really ours? Or can I use my time for my agenda? Can you give time to someone else? We find answers to these things, to these questions and many others, by reading the Word of God, by reading the Bible. And we find teaching that speaks to the subject at hand, and we call these teachings or answers principles. Now, a principle in layman's terms is simply an underlying foundational platform that we base actions off of regardless of changing times and circumstances. Okay? Let me give another example. If there's a little child that takes a $2 pencil off the shelf at the store and puts it in his pocket, if there's someone older that fills up a can with $20 worth of gas and drives off, if somebody else takes a $200 tool from the shelf and walks out of the store, what do all those scenarios have in common? Well, there was theft, okay? And it's a principle. It doesn't matter if it's a $2 pencil, $20 can of gas, $200 tool. There was theft. It doesn't matter who, doesn't matter the amount, doesn't matter when. There's a principle that was violated. Or you could use the example of lying. A 6-year-old saying that he didn't hit his sister. A 16-year-old saying that he didn't cheat on his test when he did. Or a 60-year-old saying there's nothing wrong with something he's trying to sell when there clearly is. It's all lying, and there's a principle that's violated. I want to look at one of these life situations this morning. If you care to, you can turn to Matthew 19 to start. I've titled the message this morning, Biblical Principles of the Christian Home. Now, I stand before you this morning as a man, as a married man, and as a father, and I want to tell you right up front that the message this morning, I plan to endeavor to share and give principles, because I'm still trying to figure things out myself. Okay, I do not have all the answers personally. I have more questions than answers. I don't many times feel like I have very many answers at all. But if we can together look at what the Bible says, maybe hopefully it can give us that foundation, can give us that something that's firm and foundational, not personal, but foundational, that we can build off of and that we can anchor ourselves to, and as we go through life and find our way through life wherever we are at. Matthew 19, I want to read the first several verses. It says, And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement, and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Just going to stop reading there. I'm not planning on preaching a message on marriage, but I think it is just one of the parts that's very foundational to the Christian home. I have 9 points I want to give. We're not going to tarry long on each one, but the first point is very foundational. The home was instituted by God. Okay, God instituted the home. And God's plan is for one man and one woman for life. For every principle and plan that God has instituted, the devil has a counterfeit and tries to destroy the original plan. We live in a society that, I don't need to say it, but has a lot of things mixed up. There's a lot of divorce and remarriage. There's a lot of many other things that are going on. Alternate lifestyles are fast becoming legal, and it seems like they are lauded for simply being themselves. The headship order is all mixed up. And not only is it looked at as legal, but for the most part, the church at large seems to be sanctioning these things. In Malachi, a couple verses, it says, And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I know that's didn't even barely scratch the surface of the fact that the home was instituted by God. But let's let that one there. Let's move on to number two. The second principle, the father is called to be the head of the home. Now, many critics say that this mentality is the basis for men using women, taking advantage of them, using them for their own agenda and advancement, that this gives the license for men to make women slaves. I'm going to jump right into number three because it ties in so well with number two. Principle number three, the mother or the wife is called to be the helpmeet to her husband. Again, many critics say that this mentality is the basis for a life of slavery and drudgery. A life of being a slave to someone else's desires, and the women's own gifts and abilities are simply squandered. The women are not even able to be themselves. This morning, according to Scripture, that is not true. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, it says, But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the women is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. I want to read a couple of very familiar verses here. I would very quickly add that, as I said earlier, that the devil likes to thwart and to turn around everything that God has created and intended. What God has created and intended for something good, the devil tries to turn it around and use it for something wrong and evil. So while the father or the husband is called to be the head of the home, and while the mother and the wife is called to be the helpmeet to her husband, there's no doubt that many times these roles do get out of line and jeopardized, and there is a lot of frustration and hurt that goes along with it. There are many, many men that do not take their place as a loving Christian father and husband should. I want to quickly mention that. This is not a license where do as I say and ask no questions and everything will be fine. That's not the mentality that is being brought forth here. Ephesians 5 And starting in verse 21, I'm just going to read a couple verses here. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. God has created the home with the headship order being as he describes in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. And he did this for a reason. When each person takes their place humbly, the way God intended it, there is great joy and fulfillment, and there is stability. The husband can and will feel like a man when he is respected as one, because he is one. And the wife can and will feel loved, cherished, and secure because she is a woman and she is right where God intended her to be. Principle number 4. Children are a gift from God. A couple verses from Psalm 127. Said, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Again, these are just biblical principles that we're trying to observe and take note of from Scripture. But when we think about children being a gift from God, every child is created in his or her own unique DNA by God himself. Every child has a living soul from conception. Every child is created as a human being in God's image. God creates each child as a male or female. Every child is part of God's sovereign plan. You think about the story and example of Esther with Mordecai. And Mordecai told Esther, when she was faced with that daunting situation and challenge of going in to represent her people to the king, Mordecai said, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And it's easy for us to look back at that story, and we can see how everything came together and how all the details fell into line and fell into place. And we said, well, yeah, of course, that was Esther's calling. She was right where she was supposed to be. That was obviously one of the reasons that she was created. Listen, it's no different for you and I. We are called, we are created for a purpose. It may not be something as famous, if you will, or that will make the books like Esther's situation did, but nonetheless, it's important. And we are called, every child is created for their own unique purpose. And God has a plan for each and every one. Principle number 5. Children need teaching and training. There was a plant expert and naturalist. I do not know him personally, but he made this statement. He said, if we paid no more attention to our plants than we have to our children, we would now be living in a jungle of weeds. I think there's some truth to that. And in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 22:15, the first part of that verse says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Now, nearly all parents think that their children are cute when they are little. And I'm here to say that's normal. And don't berate yourself if you think your children are cute. That's good. That's okay. But behind the cute faces and the cute antics of our children, there is foolishness that is bound in their hearts. This is normal with all children. You don't need to teach your children to show off. You don't need to teach your children to resist authority, to embarrass you as parents, to do foolish things. That there is plenty there without being taught to do that. And if you're a parent of any time, that goes without being said. But foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. I want to think about that just for a moment. That whole idea of being bound in the heart. That there's another story in the Old Testament that has the same connotation, the same meaning from this word bound. Do you remember the story when the spies went to Canaan and spied out the land before the Israelites, God's chosen people, went to conquer it? And Rahab took them and hid them. And after the danger was passed of the spies being found out, before the spies left to go back to their home, what did they tell Rahab? They told her, you bind this scarlet cord in your window, and when we come back and conquer, your house and your family is going to be saved, right? So do you think she just flopped that scarlet cord out the window and hoped it stayed there? I doubt it. Her life depended on that, okay? It was very important. It says that thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. That has the same connotation as what foolishness is being bound in the child. In other words, it's there, okay? And it's not going to just disappear or leave very easily or very quickly. Foolishness seems to be so bound in a child that it seems like you remove part of the child when you try to remove the foolishness that is in them. It's all intertwined, and it's in all of us, okay? It's not just the little juniors. We were the little juniors one day, and now we're the big juniors, and we still deal with these things, don't we? Samuel Taylor Coleridge, the great English poet, was once talking with a man who told him that he did not believe in giving children any religious instruction whatsoever. His theory was that the child's mind should not be prejudiced in any direction, but when he came to years of discretion, he should be permitted to choose his religious opinions for himself. Coleridge said nothing, but after a while he asked his visitor if he would like to see his garden. The man said he would, and Coleridge took him out into the garden where only weeds were growing. The man looked at Coleridge in surprise and said, "Why, this is not a garden. There are nothing but weeds here." "Well, you see," answered Coleridge, "I did not wish to infringe upon the liberty of the garden in any way. I was just giving the garden a chance to express itself and to choose its own production." It goes without being said that children need teaching and training. Principle number 5. Teach with the rod. The rest of that verse in Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. I think there's a couple principles here. I'm not going to get very personal. I'm not going to project and portray personal opinions, but I think there's some principles here that we're going to mention briefly. No amount of talking or threats or timeouts can effectively replace the use of the rod. Using the rod correctly is not abuse. Using the rod out of anger or when in anger is abuse. Be discreet with the use of the rod. The pressure is on to believe that the use of the rod is mean and hurtful. But by not using the rod, you are setting up your child for far more hurts and pains. I say it very, very kindly and very graciously, but the use of the rod is scriptural, and it's a scriptural principle. However, if it is used in a wrong way, again, it's wrong, it's going to have devastating effects, and it can be done in a wrong way. So let's be alert, let's be aware, and let's use it in a way that is scriptural. Somebody has said that, strange as it seems, spare the rod and you get a beat generation. Principle number 7. What children need is seldom what they want. In Proverbs 19, verse 18, it says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Again, a couple principles that we can pull from this. But what children need is seldom what they want. Don't argue with your children. Be consistent. If you say no to something, stick to it. And don't let them pout and fuss about your decision. Children desperately want to be accepted, and they need to be accepted. The challenge is, many times it can feel to me as a parent that I need to give in to what my child is begging for or fussing about and not accepting something. But always giving children what they want is not what they need. By giving in to their fussing about a decision that you made is not what they need. Children gain stability, a healthy level of personal acceptance, when they know where the lines are drawn. So when you or your spouse say yes or no about something, you've drawn a line. If you don't hold to that line, you are making that line very blurry and hard to distinguish. While it feels like we would be helping the current struggle by giving in to their crying, we are actually blurring the lines. If you remember the example in the story of Cain in the Old Testament, God told Cain, he said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? The line was very clear. And if you do what's right, you're going to be accepted. Cain obviously felt something was wrong because of his response and what he was saying. But God said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? When it's an all moral decision, which means neither right nor wrong in and of itself, you actually do more harm to your child by giving in than by holding to your line. Children need to be loved. Children need to be allowed and taught to grow up and mature. But a lot of times in this whole process, they make mistakes, and that's normal. And it's a challenge for us as parents to relate to those mistakes in a proper way. The first time that Junior mows the grass, it's probably not going to be straight as an arrow. There's probably going to be skippers. That's normal. That's okay. Maybe there could be some teaching on how to improve. Yes, that's fine. But to not ever let them do something because they can't do it as good as you is tremendously impairing them. We as parents want to be our children's role models. We want to be their hero. We want to be their friends. And the way to do this, one of the ways to do this, is to not give them everything they ask or cry for. What they need is seldom what they want. Principle number 8. Deuteronomy 6. I'm going to read several verses here. Deuteronomy 6, and beginning in verse 4, says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And when thou shalt bind them for a sign, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. We'll stop reading there. In verse 7 we read, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Principle number 8, more is caught than taught. What we as parents spend the most time doing, spend the most money buying, spend the most time talking about, what we as parents get offended about. In other words, one of the main ways we teach is by living. How we live equals exactly what we are teaching. And I'm all about being respectful in God's house because of God's presence here. But in reality, in the whole scope of life, the way you and I dress in the house of God and what we say in the house of God is a very tiny part of what we're teaching to our children in the whole scope of life. What we do, what we say, how we act in everyday life, when we're on the job, on the farm, the list goes on. That speaks volumes, and it comes close to home. At least it sure does for me. Someone has said that parents are prone to give their children everything except the one thing they need most, and that is time. Time for listening, understanding, helping, guiding. Sounds simple, but in reality, it is the most difficult and the most sacrificial task of parenthood. I can relate to that challenge. In everyday life, when something goes unexpected wrong, our response is teaching someone. Don't expect your children to do what you say when you do something different yourself. Don't expect your children to do what you are unwilling to do. Teach your children how to think. That's difficult when we're still learning how to think ourselves as parents, isn't it? But try to teach your children how to think, because it's the adherence to the right principles that produces the right practice and the right actions. I think the words of the song sums this point up so well. Somebody Follows You. It says, brother, along on the highway of life, strive to be good and true. Take Jesus with you to aid in the strife. Somebody follows you. Little you think when you turn from the right, who sees the things you do? But others watching you by day and by night, somebody follows you. Never forget that the Lord keeps his own, so to his word be true. Many are longing the way to be shown. Oh, let them follow you. Somebody follows you, watching the things you do. Walk in the light and be pure in his sight. Somebody follows you. Someone else has said, children will tend to adopt the beliefs of those whom they instinctively recognize as happy and of no others. Again, comes very close to home. I tend to get bogged down with life, with the cares of life, with the frustrations of life. And if my children observe my life, do they want to copy that if I'm always frustrated and overwhelmed? And the list goes on. It's a challenge. Challenge for me. Somebody else has said that children are natural mimics. They act like their fathers or mothers in spite of every attempt to teach them good manners. No success can compensate for failure in the home. Very, very challenging. Principle number 9. In Psalm 127, verse 4, it says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Principle number 9, we have one chance with teaching and training our children. Some of my sons enjoy some archery hunting. And when they are practicing and they draw their bow back, as soon as they release it, the arrow is gone. That goes without being said. We all know that. But the point is that as soon as that arrow is gone, it's on a trajectory, it's on a path, and as soon as it's gone, it's too late to change it. There's other factors that can enter into the trajectory and the speed, and you know whether it hits its target or not, such as wind, and the list goes on. But basically, if it's not started right, it for sure isn't going to end right. Someone by the name of Francis Xavier said, "Give me the children until they are 7, and anyone can have them afterwards." There's probably a lot of truth to that. But when children are young and in their formidable years, the way we relate to them and the way we teach them and train them has a tremendous impact on where they will end up. We have one chance with teaching and training. Another poem, song says, "Oh, help me, Lord, to careful be. That little boy will follow me. I seek thy help from day to day. Don't let me lead that boy astray. He follows me where'er I go, through summer rain or winter snow. Sometimes I join with him in play. Sometimes I hear him try to pray. And when the way is hard to find, I hold his hand and he holds mine. Someday, dear Lord, I hope to be proud of the boy that follows me. That little boy that follows me, sometimes he climbs upon my knee. Oh, help me, Lord, to careful be. That little boy will follow me." The harvest in eternity involving our children and their decisions is certainly a long time in coming. But the certainty of it coming is so sobering. It's a long time in coming, but it certainly is coming. And the influence and the teaching that we can have on our children for such a short time makes time of the essence and puts such a high priority on just that, on the time we spend and the teaching we can give and the love that we can show to them when we have them in our care, in our laps, and in our arms. Children are the only thing that we can take with us to eternity. The principles of God's word will stand forever. We looked at just a few of them this morning as it relates to the home and children. Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." May we be faithful in reading and believing and in practicing the principles that are held forth and brought out in the scripture. It's the only way, it's the only safe way. And may we help each other, because many times the way seems cloudy and a little foggy, and it's hard to find our way alone. May we together and with the help of God be faithful in believing and practicing the principles that are held out in the scriptures. Let's kneel for a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank you this morning for who you are. We thank you especially for your word this morning and how you have preserved it and kept it and have so graciously allowed us to have it. Lord, we pray that we would not take it for granted. Help us, Lord, to believe that you have the answers for our problems and for our needs in your word. Help us, Lord, to lay our own personal feelings, our own personal desires aside whenever they conflict with the principles of your word. Help us to believe and practice the principles, and help us to allow them to be the guide for our lives. We thank you for the gift and the privilege of the home. And while we live in such a dark and evil world, we just pray that you would help us to be faithful. We pray that you would give us, especially that you would give us grace and strength as we influence and as we relate to our children that you have given to us. Lord, we realize that they are on a journey as well, and that they are living a life, and that so soon they are on their own and their decisions are made by themselves and you. And we just pray that we would not stand in the way or hinder them in any way of following you. Just pray you would bless us throughout this day. Keep us in your care. In Jesus' precious name, amen.